I just love it when the Holy Spirit takes over. Because it's not by might, not by power, but only by the Spirit of God. And this morning we have that privilege. We don't take anything lightly this morning. Because we know that it cost Jesus his life. The cross is a reminder of that this morning for us. But the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords wants to know each one of us. And not only know us as a person, but he wants to know our hearts. Every single being, every single part of us, he wants to be part of. He said, I made you in my image. I mean that you are soul, you are mind, you are body, and you are spirit. You are three in one. And God says, I'm in the business of all of those three, not only the one aspect of it. I want all three of those. And this morning I have the privilege of welcoming, I'm not going to say our guest, I'm going to say our father has come home. Because he's a father to me. Also, I've heard of Heinrich in 2007 while I was in rehab. And I met Heinrich's brother, Günther. You all know Günther, he's been here. So Heinrich is Günther's brother. It's always the other way around the introductions. So yeah. So I met Günther and Karen, his beautiful wife, in 2007 when I stepped into rehab and I stepped into Esker King Salvation Army. And I gave my life to the Lord on that Friday again and I recommitted my life. And I'm 17 years clean now. Praise the Lord. So God did something in that rear, but I've known this Titus family for that long. I've known his father, I know his mother, I know every single one of them. And it's a privilege for me to welcome them this morning, to receive from them. They are our international leaders, but guys, they're the most humble couple and family that I know on this earth. And I'm not saying it lightly, because they really... they live from that place, from that intimacy with Jesus. And they lead us as a shofar movement from that place. And we feel safe and we feel valued and we feel loved because we know that as they sought the Lord, they lead this family. And this morning I have the privilege of inviting, I'm going to call both of you, actually all four of you come to the Friday. Yeah. I know Annika and Brad was going to look at me just now and say, "Aye." The pastor's kids, eh? Yeah. So, this is the Titus family. We pray for them. We love them. They stand in the gap for us as a movement. Like I said, we are part of a bigger family. Shofar is a church that's growing, and the Lord is continually adding numbers, and that's amazing because it's not about the church. It's all about Jesus. So yeah, I just want to honor you guys as a family because the ministry is not just a one-man show. Yeah. We all know that. Yeah. God's called us not so that we have the gift of looking after his house. He said, you have looked after your own house and that's why you can look after my house now. So Heinrich, thank you. Nikki, thank you guys. Yeah, I'm going to give over to you as a family.
Thank you so much, Brad. It is good to be home. It's fantastic. Thank you, my brother. It's lovely to be with you this morning, and when I was busy preparing, I just felt that the Lord was actually saying this is home, and so in a way I really have no idea where the Lord is going to take this. I've got an idea, but the Lord is obviously free and welcome to change all of our plans. Thank you for pressing in worship, for really just being vulnerable before the Lord, and for not just settling for going through the motions, but being hungry for Jesus. And so I've been looking forward to coming here. I think you guys might have met David as well. David is such an amazing blessing to us. He's doing our youth in Somerset West. So we're in the middle of a building project. We're nearing the end now. And so thank God it's coming to an end. The building projects, they stretch you. They challenge you in so many different ways. But we're so thankful. We've been doing three services there in Somerset West just to squeeze everybody into the small venue that we have. And so 1st of September, we're going to be launching into our new venue. So we're very, very thankful for that. And we know that venues, the building isn't the church. We are the church. Amen. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Building is simply a place where we can come together and we can meet with Jesus, and we can celebrate what God is doing in our midst. So thank you for your prayers for us. As Bradley has indeed said, ministry, it's a team sport. And so I'm so thankful for my wife and my two beautiful daughters that the Lord has given me. And it's a great privilege to do ministry together. I am a PK, right? I am a pastor's kid. So I grew up in church. I saw the best and the worst of church. So church is all that I've known. When I opened my eyes, my mom and dad, they were already in the church, busy ministering to people. And we've been in big churches, in small churches, in some more traditional churches, in some more charismatic Pentecostal churches. And what I've discovered over the years is that Jesus is building his church. All right. And sometimes it's got very little to do with the kind of music that we play or the building in which we meet, but it's got everything to do with our hearts. Our hearts determine everything. I mean, you can be in the most beautiful, glorious building with the most incredible band, and your heart can be far away from God. You can be in a very small building just with somebody playing the treklavier. Do you guys know what the treklavier is? What's the treklavier in English? The accordion, right? My dad used to play the treklavier and would sing quirkies. And it would just be amazing. The presence of God would come. And so I went to bed just with my mom and dad in our home, praying for young people, laying the hands on them. You'll see young people getting filled with the Holy Spirit. And then my dad getting into trouble in the church where he was at, because you were not supposed to do that and trust God for people to be filled with the Holy Spirit and so forth. And so I saw the life of God's Holy Spirit moving within our midst. And I also saw how church can sometimes push back on that. And I realized that, you know, we need to, at the end of the day, be obedient to God, the Holy Spirit. What is the Holy Spirit saying to us? And as Bradley said, you didn't come here to listen to a person. You came to listen to Jesus. And I believe Jesus has already spoken to all of us in this room through the Holy Spirit. And even just me being here, I was just so aware of God's presence, so aware that he's here, he's building his church. And God is going to take this church places. In Cape Town, he's going to scatter the seed that's here in your heart, your love for Jesus, your love for God's presence, your walk of faith. God is going to use this church to provoke many others to jealousy, to do something here that others will look at and say, we can't understand what's happening there. It doesn't make sense in the natural, but God is busy doing something. This morning, just when we came out of the intercession room, I bumped into Otini. And my thoughts just went back, raced back to many, many, many years ago when we weren't much bigger than this, Otini, when we got to know each other 30, 32 years ago, something like that. And it was just crazy to see what God has done. Otini and I, we went on our first missions trip in 1995 to Malawi, and saw incredible, incredible things there that God did. And the Lord has placed within our heart as shofar this passion, this desire that God would take us to the nations, that God would use us beyond ourselves. And as a small group of people, we believed, we had this crazy dream that God would use us to take the whole gospel to the whole world. And so many decades later, well, it's not that long, it's 30, 32 years later, God is still using us, he's grown this church. I just came back from Burundi a couple of months ago, and it's so amazing to see what the Lord is doing there. Shofar churches in Burundi. Those guys are planting into the DRC, they're planting into Zambia, into Tanzania, into Mozambique. And it's just amazing to see what God has done with the little seed that the Lord has given us. And he has multiplied that. And often that is in spite of us. That's often in spite of our mistakes and the things that we mess up because we're not perfect. And God says, I'm going to still use you because it's about my faithfulness. And over the years, I've discovered that I am not the good sheep. Jesus is the good shepherd. And that makes all the difference. I don't put my trust in my ability to follow Jesus. I put my trust in his ability to lead me. And that it's a big difference. He is the good shepherd. Amen. And he knows how to lead us. He knows how to get our attention. And I believe this morning, the Lord is wanting to get some of our attention even. I want to say, I want to walk into your life, and I want to lead you, and I want to direct you, and I want to use you for my glory. So I want to encourage you, take the limits off in terms of what you might be expecting this morning, and let us open our hearts. Holy Spirit, we honor you and thank you that you are so good. Even this morning, Lord, we could already experience you ministering to us, God. You have set us up this morning to encounter your goodness. You've set us up, Lord God, to encounter your holiness. You have a plan and a destiny with each one of our lives. And none of us are here by accident or by mistake. And so, Lord, we pray the purpose for which you have brought us together, God, this morning, may that be established. May your kingdom come, God. May your will be done in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Is there a baby 5, 6, 7 months old in this room? Ah, Bethany. Yeah. I just want to pray for her. Can I just, feel the Lord wants to. And just. Yeah. Gorgeous. Oh my goodness. Yeah. You guys got a good recipe going there. Limited edition. Love, will you come and just help me pray for the babies? So it's Bethany and Lily Rose. Oh, Kate Rose is a Lily Rose. Girls, will you come? Just come and help us pray for these young girls. Yeah. Can we just stretch our hands towards them? Thank you, Father. God, we thank you for these two beautiful girls, Lord. We thank you for Bethany. Lord, we thank you that indeed, God, she will be a safe place, Lord God, for many. Lord God, a place of fresh anointings. Lord God, even as Jesus was anointed at Bethany, Lord God, and he found that safe place with Mary and Martha and Lazarus, Lord God. So, Lord God, we thank you that Bethany will be a safe place, Lord God, not just for people to come, God, but also Jesus for you. She will be a place, Jesus, where you will be able to be yourself. Lord, where you will be able, God, to manifest your glory and manifest who you are, God, through her, Lord, in Jesus' name. And so, Lord, we just speak your protection over this girl, Father. We declare her to be off limits and out of bounds to the evil one. Lord, we plead your blood over her in Jesus' name. And thank you, God, that you pour out your spirit upon her, Lord. Thank you that she will have a love for you, Lord God, that will be so all-consuming that at times it will scare her parents by a single-minded commitment to love you with everything that she has. Thank you that she will have the ability, Lord, to push through religious obstruction, Lord God, and the opinions of people, and will be able to zero in on your presence, Lord God, and to sit at your feet. Lord, in Jesus' name, such an extent of feel, Lord, that you're saying that her life, that there are stories that she will write. I feel the Lord is giving her a gift to write stories that will be able to break open and translate the love of Jesus to her generation, to her peer group. That, I don't know, it's got something to do with the development of apps, or just feel that creative ways that the Lord is going to use her to translate the gospel, to take the gospel to her generation. In the name of Jesus.
Thank you, Father God, that I can bless these little feet, God. And so blessed are the feet of those who take the gospel, God, the good news of the gospel. Thank you, Jesus, that I can see her just continuously hunger and thirsting for righteousness. Thank you, God, for the anointing, God, to open up wells. God, to open up wells that will nourish and feed the dry and parched places, God, in the souls, in the hearts of people. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of discernment, Lord, to know the times, Lord, to discern spirits, God, to obey your voice, Father. Thank you, Lord, that she'll turn her ear to your heart, Lord, and she'll walk just in with your heartbeat, God, that will cause her, God, to stay on course, Father, in Jesus' name. I pray, God, for a lifting of veils, God, to see as you see, God, for a responsive heart to your voice, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. We thank you, Father.
Father God, we just come this morning and we just once again consecrate baby Lily's life to you, Jesus. And I just feel that she's going to be a baby who will have this list for Leva, God, who will have a list to lead, God, but a list to influence, God, and not to be influenced, God. And so we come and, we just thank you, God, for this life that you gave us, Jesus. And I ask that, you will protect her, God, that you will protect her mind, Jesus, and you'll protect her joy, God. I feel that she will truly walk in your joy, God, that when life comes and tries to get her under, God, she will remain steadfast in your joy, God, that she will remember that the joy of the Lord is her strength, God. She will fight battles with the sword of joy, God. She will enter the battlefield, God, as the world enters, but she will be different, God, and people will look up to that, God. From a young age, she will be different, God. She will walk in grace, God, and she will have this light around her, God, but this almost this soft, elegant walk, Jesus, where people will just look to her, God, and wonder why she's so different, God, and we thank you for that, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Father, for the ability to wield the sword of the Spirit well. Father, thank you for a love for your word, Lord, for your all-consuming fire, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for an understanding of the word, God. I pray, God, that you will take in the word as our sustenance, Lord, and walk in your truth, Father. I pray, God, that the life will impart truth to those around her. Thank you, Lord, that she's set apart for holiness and godliness. Thank you, God, that you make known to her all things pertaining to life and godliness. In Jesus' name.
Jesus, we thank you, Lord. God, that she will be a daddy's girl, Lord. That she will have eyes for a father, Lord, a heavenly father. Lord God, and that, Lord, I just feel that, as Anika's prayer, that she will be different in the sense that she will be almost immunized against temptations. And therefore, the Lord will be able to use her in very dark places because her heart will be so filled with the love of the Father. That void in the gap that would cause many others to succumb to temptation would be so filled with the love of the Father that he would be able to use her in very dark and in very broken places. And Lord, so pray for her parents, for just the grace, Lord God, for them at times when they might want to stress about her, Lord God, and might be worried about her, Lord, that they would know that she's rooted in the love of the Father. Lord God, that they would know, Lord, that you have filled her, Lord God, with your affection, with your jealous love, in the name of Jesus, Lord God. And so, Lord, we bless her and send her, Lord God, Father God, to just be whom you have called her to be, Father. Lord, we pray for Osis, Lord. What is Osis now? Leah. Lord, we thank you for Leah, and we thank you, Lord God, for a beautiful partnership, Lord God, between Leah and Lily, Lord, where they, Lord God, your word says, Lord God, that one can put 1,000 to flight, but 2 10,000. So we thank you, Lord God, for Leah, Lord, that you will use her to pioneer and break open ground, Lord, that Lily will be able to follow in her footsteps, Lord, in the name of Jesus, Lord God, that she will teach her many things, Lord God, that she herself has discovered, and that Lily will be able to just almost walk through those same doors that Leah had to almost break open, that Lily will be able to step through that quicker, Lord. In Jesus' name, Father. And so we pray, Lord God, for protection over their relationship. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that they will have a beautiful bond. They will not be broken by anything, Lord God. That, Lord, they will be each other's greatest cheerleaders, Lord. That they will encourage each other, Lord, cheer each other on and see you, Lord God. Even when they come into agreement, Lord, we just pray for holy agreement, Lord. Spirit-filled agreement. Thank you, God. Pray for their parents, Lord. Sorry, that when... I just feel the Lord is going to give you guys wisdom to know when it's unholy agreement, when it's just agreement of the flesh. And it's going to give you wisdom just to break that, to not be moved by that. But then they're going to be time with these two girls, they're going to see something in the spirit, and the Lord is going to honor their faith. And he's going to even lead you and show you things through the two of them in their faith, Lord. So thank you for this family, Lord. We can consecrate, Lord, this family again into your hands. And thank you. They will be a battering ram, Lord God, in the kingdom of your purpose and of your Son, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Yeah. Blessings. Enjoy those girls. Lord, we pray for the husbands to be as well, in Jesus' name. May they be godly men. Are there potential husbands here in this young? Yeah. It's never too early to stop praying. I was doing a wedding the other day, and I was saying, yo, in quite a few years' time, one of my girls will also get married, and one guy said, it's not that long away anymore. I'm like, nah, rebuke that in Jesus' name. But yeah, the Lord's timing. Hallelujah. All right, so guys, I'm going to read for us this morning a couple of verses from the book of Romans. And then so we're going to start off in Romans, and then we're going to jump from Romans back into the Old Testament. And there's a specific story that I want to get to this morning. I believe it's going to be a blessing to us. But Romans 8 is a beautiful chapter within Scripture. We know that the Romans can very well be described as sort of the pinnacle of Paul's writings with regards to explaining what the gospel is all about. If the gospel were to be compared to a crown jewel, then we will find that Romans is sort of that centerpiece, right? This beautiful, beautiful book that highlights so much of God's heart towards us as humanity. And Romans 8 finds its place within that beautiful chapter. It's a wonderful chapter to memorize, to meditate upon. Whenever you feel as if you're going through a tough time, or whenever you just have time, go and meditate upon Romans 8, right? It reads easily. It's a wonderful, powerful, powerful chapter. And in the first few verses of Romans 8, we have this truth that Paul just launches at the readers. And he says to them that there is now, hallelujah, right? Now, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And you can go and meditate upon that for the rest of your life. All right, that is a truth that we cannot afford to forget, right? It is so powerful. And you need to meditate upon that every season of your life, that there is therefore now no condemnation. All right, Samuel read into that as well, that we've been saved from the wrath of God. So there's no condemnation for us who are in Christ Jesus. It's not our efforts, it's not our works, it's because we are in Christ that there is no condemnation for us. Right? And he goes on to speak about how the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set us free from the law of sin and death. Right? So there are these two laws that are operating in this world, spiritually speaking, just like we're on this third floor, I think, eh? And so that if we were to open that window and sing the R. Kelly song, I believe I can fly and jump out of this window, you know, the law of gravity will resist that song. And will say that I'm more powerful than the song you sing, and the law of gravity will pull you down. All right, unless you are submitted to a greater law, more powerful law, the law of aerodynamics that can override the law of gravity. Okay, when you are in something that can overpower that law, and so we know that it's only the law of the Spirit, of life in the Spirit, that can overcome the law of the sin and death. Okay, and we have the choice. Am I going to jump out the window in my own strength, believe I can fly, but do it in my own strength, or am I going to submit to the way of the Spirit? So the way of Heinrich leads to confusion, leads to miscommunication, leads to division, leads to all sorts of things of the flesh. Right? The way of the flesh is sin and it's death. Whenever I do things my own way, which is all that sin really is, we tend to think of sin as these massive, big things, but really it's just, I'm doing things my way. That song, eh? I did it my way. I did it my way, all right? That is like the devil's anthem. I did it my way, all right? He wants us to get to the place where we want to reject the ways of God, do things my way, and then ultimately end up with pain and destruction and chaos and things in our lives. But when we do things God's way, that's where life comes. And Jesus came to say that life manifests in abundant life, right? Zoe life, overcoming life, more than abundant life. And so the way of the Spirit is not just survival. The way of the Spirit is not just merely getting by. The way of the Spirit is not just barely making it into heaven one day by the skin of our teeth and like, I made it, whoo. Now, the way of the Spirit is life and life in abundance in the here and the now as well. But that life is determined by God, not by ourselves. We know this world craves for abundance. But if we go after abundance in the world's way, it will never satisfy. Right? And that's why the anthem of this world also is never enough, Never enough. It's just never enough. It doesn't matter how much of this you get and of that you get. It is never enough. The community in which we live in Somerset West is an incredibly affluent community. And you're always in comparison with somebody out there who drives a bigger fortune than you, or has a bigger house than you, or whose jacuzzi is warmer than you, or now has an Astro court in the back garden where their kids are playing hockey, or their kids are going to this better school. It's always as soon as you think you've arrived, it's just like, no, there's somebody's got something better. It's never enough. There's a world who want to say to us, do things my way and it will be satisfying, you will be content, but it's not enough. What our hearts long for is to be known and to be loved. That's what our hearts long for. To be loved not because of what I do and what I bring to the table and what I wear and what I drive and how many achievements I have and how long my CV is, but to be fully known and fully loved. And that's the life that God gives us. That's why marriage is so beautiful and so scary at the same time. Because within marriage, you get to know someone and someone else gets to know you in a way that strips you of all of your defenses and all of your pretenses. And it's a glimpse, a very human and imperfect glimpse of the love God has for us. Where somebody can know me in a way that you will never be able to know me. I'm thankful for the way that Brett and I have gotten to know each other and the respect we have for each other and the friendship that has developed over the years and the memories Otini and I share. And we can connect after years. Otini, what was it, 20 years, 25 years we've seen each other last time. But we connect and it's like, boom, my brother. And we've got memories and immediately our hearts are connected again. And that is so precious. But the reality is that the people who know me the best are those three beautiful women over there. So they live with me and they get to know me beyond my sermons and beyond the funny things I say, hopefully, that you guys laugh at. And they live with me when I haven't slept a lot and when I'm under pressure. And they then see how does that gospel that I preach manifest itself at home. And they have the opportunity to love me in a way that you guys don't have because they can love me with all of my weaknesses exposed. And so when we grow closer to God, we discover that there's something about God's love that is disarming, that says, I love you the way that you are. But I also love you too much to leave you that way. That I'm on this journey of transformation. And so Romans 8 verse 15 says this, you did not receive the spirit of slavery, right? The spirit of the world. Because the world's ways leads to slavery. I'm either a slave of God, so in other words, I'm living for God, or I'm a slave to people's opinions. I'm a slave to my boss's demands. I can even be a slave to my children's demands. And I don't come to church because it's not lacking for the kids, or I don't worship God because the kids don't want to, and my life is being driven by what the kids determine. I'm a slave to their emotions. But I want to be a slave to the Spirit of God. In other words, He is my master, and what He says, I obey. And Paul says to the readers of the book of Romans, remember, you did not receive the spirit of slavery. In other words, when Jesus bled and when He died for you, when He hung on that cross, His desire for you was not for you to live in bondage. He didn't pay for you to have a little bit of life and then have a chunk of bondage. Now, he died so that you can be set free from fear, because what does the spirit of slavery want to do? It wants to pull us back into fear. Back into having those memories running through our minds of that teacher, that dad, that mom, that ex-lover that told you this, this, and that. And so now you live your life in reaction to those words, and you are driven by proving them wrong instead of being called by God. God doesn't want driven people. He wants called people. Right, and so the Spirit of God, the Spirit that God has for us is what Paul calls the Spirit of adoption. So you haven't received the spirit of bondage, the spirit of slavery. You have received something else. You've received what is called the spirit of adoption that takes you and makes you His own. And that spirit of adoption says, manifest, like it manifested this morning, that something happens to you on your inside and you can't help yourself and you begin to cry out, Father. You begin to cry out, my Lord, my Savior, my God. It goes beyond your circumstances. And it doesn't even always come from you yourself. It comes from your helper. Jesus says the Holy Spirit is your helper. And he comes next to you. And then something happens. And there's this agreement between your spirit and God's spirit. It's the most amazing thing that God's thoughts can be our thoughts. It's the most amazing thing that you can have agreement between earth and heaven. And that agreement is this agreement. It is that the Spirit of God cries out with our spirits, Abba, Father. It's a glorious thing to call the Creator of heaven and earth Lord and King and Master. But there's something about who God is that gets revealed most powerfully when we relate to Him as children. And we can call Him Abba. It's the Aramaic word for daddy. My daddy. Not just dad, big God out there. It's not any man upstairs. It's a daddy, my daddy. I can call him my father. My father. This is the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God. And I want to remind you of that this morning. That as incredible as the band is and as hopefully as motivational, inspirational as the sermons are that you receive, yeah, the most powerful witness you have, it's not me, it's not the band, it's not Bradley, it is God the Holy Spirit. He's your witness, He's your advocate, He's your helper, He's the one that goes with you when you leave this room and you go back into the boardroom and you go back into that space where you have to do that audit, then God the Holy Spirit is with you when you're under pressure. And He says, don't fear. When you have to have that difficult conversation with a toxic friendship, then God says to you, don't fear. You are mine. You can break that cycle of abuse. You can break free from that addiction. Don't fear. I'm with you. You are more than a conqueror. You are more than an overcomer. You are the head and not the tail. I'm with you. Greater is He who is inside of you than he who is in the world. The Holy Spirit witnesses. Can I get a witness? Can I get a witness? The Holy Spirit witnesses with you. It says the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirits. We are children of God, and if children, then we are heirs. And so Paul ramps it up. He says the Holy Spirit testifies with you that you are a child of God. But then it says the Holy Spirit wants to testify beyond just the fact that you're a child. He wants to remind you of something else. You are a child with a very specific set of rights. You're a child who has access to your father's inheritance. A friend of mine bought himself a double cab, 3-liter Hilux the other day. It's an older model, but it's the dream of his life. And he modified that thing and he put a lot of different stuff in there. And then went to work. Parked the car outside, lunch, quickly went in, came out, car was gone. All right, so now it's a big thing. Thomas and West now, it's a syndicate stealing fortunes and Hiluxes and stuff. Car is gone. Insurance only covers a certain amount. So the guy's going through a tough time and we're praying and just trusting the Lord for breakthrough for him. Yesterday lets me know that his grandfather passed away. And it's sad news. His grandfather loved the Lord. It's a farm. That farm is going into the estate. And the grandkids, guess what? Are inheriting. They are inheriting some moolah. There's some money coming. And that is changing so much now. Suddenly, this challenge, this where am I going to get money from to replace this bucky? It's now there's hope of this inheritance. It's a game changer. It changes everything. And so often we as believers, we go through life just like, hierdie ding het gebeur, daai ding het gebeur, and I'm trying to make plans because we were making so many plans as to how, you know, get a little car here and then he's going to Uber for a long time and then that. And there are times when you have to do that. But in his case now, his inheritance changes everything. Our heavenly daddy doesn't just own a farm. He owns the universe. And Paul says that when you get adopted into this family, you get adopted into something that is called an inheritance. It literally means that you own something along with someone else that you did not work for. An inheritance is not a reward. Amen? A reward is something that you work for. And if you work long enough for it and hard enough for it, then you get that reward or that award. An inheritance is you get something because of the fact that you belong to someone. You get something because you belong to someone, not because you do something for someone. Amen? The reality of inheritance, however, also is that we grow into it. Right? We grow into it. I love just teaching my daughters how to drive, and we have so much fun. We've got a big open field not far from where we stay, and so please don't send us out into the big wide world out there because the one is still very young. But we go and we drive, and it's lekker, and it's so much fun. But from time to time, you know, there would be a request coming my way. Dad, can I get the keys? I'm like, I love you, but no. Because you're not ready yet. I love you. And my no doesn't mean that I stop loving you. My no doesn't mean that I think you're bad and that you're evil. No, it just means that you're not ready. The car's going to be yours, but not yet. All right, you belong to me and you've got access to everything that I have, but you need to grow into your inheritance. It's the same with us as saints, children of God. We need to grow into our inheritances. And the way we grow into it is by being faithful over the little that God has given us. And so when God extends an invitation to us to respond to something that He's doing, you know how God can trust us with a greater revelation? Is how do we respond to the little that He shares with us? Now I'm going to take you to a story that in the Bible, it's a guy who sort of slips through the cracks of history, and not many people know about him or would talk about him, but his story actually starts with his dad's story. So let me quickly take you to 1 Samuel 20. Okay, wait. Let me just read verse 17 again. If we are children, then we are heirs. We are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Right? So just two things very quickly. Is we are heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. I cannot be an heir of God if I'm not a co-heir with Christ. All right? My avenue into the inheritance that God has for me is no other way than through Jesus. All right, I love Peter, my friend, who's inheriting now. I love him. He's an amazing guy. And we're friends. But guess what? I don't have access into the inheritance. Peter has access into the inheritance. Okay? And so the way that we get access into the inheritance God has for us is not by coming to church, wearing Sunday clothes, singing amazing songs. It is co-heir with Christ. Am I buried with Him into His death and raised with Him into life? Is He my Lord and my King? All right? And then we inherit suffering and we inherit glory. All right? So let's just put that on the table as well. All right? Our inheritance doesn't mean everything is hunky-dory all the time. Our inheritance doesn't mean that, hey, I give my life to Jesus, everything works out all the time, it's amazing, it's just like incredible. No, there's suffering that is part of our inheritance, but that suffering isn't the final story. Glory is the final story, all right? There's suffering and there's glory wrapped up in this beautiful thing called life that God has for us. You can't get to resurrection unless you go through the cross, okay? But the cross isn't the end of the story, hallelujah. The empty grave is the end of the story, all right? So 2 Samuel 9 verse 1 to 2 quickly, and I promise I'll be done by 12. 2 Samuel 9 verse 1 to 2 says, David says, no. 1 Samuel 20 verse 41 to 42. Quickly, there are these two friends, best buddies. One is called David, other one is called Jonathan. Many of you guys grew up in church, you will know this story. David and Jonathan, two of your best buddies. All right? They go into what is called a covenant. Right? So it's important. I need to lay that foundation because this determines how God relates to us. There's this covenant relationship between Jonathan and David. Jonathan is the crown prince. His dad is Saul, first king of Israel. And Saul, because of his disobedience, is beginning to lose the kingdom. God raises up somebody else called David, anoints him. David is going to take over the kingdom. Jonathan has to make a choice. Will he stick to holding on to the kingdom Because he was going to be the guy who was going to inherit everything. The way of the flesh says, I'm going to fight for what is mine. The way of the spirit says, God is doing something new. I will follow what God is doing. So Jonathan makes this choice. I'm not going to hold on to my stuff. I'm going to align myself with what God is doing. So he aligns himself with David, right? The anointed one. And they develop this beautiful friendship and they go into covenant with each other. You can go and read the story around. They exchange clothes, belts, all sorts of beautiful things, armor and so forth. Then there's the servant of Jonathan goes back to the city. David rose from beside the stone heap and fell on his face to the ground and bowed three times. There was interaction with the arrows and stuff. It's a long story. I can't read it now. So he goes towards Jono. They kissed one another and then they wept together. David weeping the most, because what's happening here now is they locked in covenant, but Jonathan decides to go with his dad and fight with his dad in the battle. All right, he says, David, I'm with you. I'm going to warn you when my dad wants to kill you. I'm going to send you messengers and I'm going to make sure you are okay, but I need to stick with my dad. All right. And so this friendship that is born in the spirit, and now because of circumstances being pulled apart. Right, David weeps because he understands the impact of this. And then Jonathan says this to David, go in peace, because we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord shall be between me and you. Right, the old King James translation says, the Lord will be witness. Remember what Paul says, the Holy Spirit is witness with our spirits that we are children of God. Jonathan says, remember, David, that the Lord will be witness between you and me. And there goes my phone. Praise Jesus. That Jonathan says, go in peace because we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord shall be between me and you. And look at this. And between my offspring and your offspring forever. The same covenant, this relationship that I have with you will extend beyond the two of us. It will extend into our offspring. Right? And so here something happens. Jonathan goes off to battle with his dad. They fight against the Philistines. And then the Philistines defeat Saul and defeat Jonathan. So both of these two men, they die. Ishbosheth, who is one of Saul's sons, becomes the king over Israel. David becomes king over Judah. Right? David is growing stronger. The house of Saul is growing weaker and weaker. Jonathan dies. David gets the favor. David becomes the king. David's house grows stronger, stronger and stronger and stronger. Saul's house grows weaker, weaker and weaker. Okay? And I want to read for us this story. It's not up there, but I want to take us quickly to 2 Samuel 4, verse 4. If you guys can turn there in your Bibles. So Jonathan, this covenant friend of David, he dies in battle. The throne gets destroyed, so to speak. Saul's house is growing weaker. And then verse 4 of 2 Samuel 4 verse 4 says, Jonathan, the son of Saul, had a son who was crippled in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel, and his nurse, his nanny, took him up and fled. And as she fled in her haste, he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. So something happens here to Mephibosheth, and that is that in one day, he loses his grandfather and he loses his dad. One day, I don't know how many of us have gone through that kind of trauma of losing a loved one, and we know what that does to us. But in one day, he becomes an orphan. We don't know too much about his mom. It appears if his mom was dead at this stage already. So Mephibosheth becomes an orphan just like that. Grandfather dies, father dies. Then there's another trauma that happens to him. On top of that, the nanny, the woman that obviously wanted to protect him out of fear and out of shock, she runs and something happens as she's running with him to safety. She stumbles and maybe she falls on him. Something happens and his spinal cord gets injured and he becomes a cripple. So here he is, a crippled orphan. Descendant of the king, supposed to be in line for the throne. His life becomes bondage physically and emotionally in so many different ways. He's a crippled orphan. Okay? And then something happens here. Many years later, David is stronger. David is now ruler, he's king. And we pick up the story. And I wish I had a little bit more time, but let's pick it up. 2 Samuel 9, verse 1. So David is now already conquered so many of the enemies. Peace is beginning to descend upon Judah. And David, many years later, remembers. Remembers. There was a covenant. So here he goes. And he sits and he asks his servant, is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Is there anyone left of the house of Saul? The house of Saul was David's enemy, right? Saul was trying to kill David. He was running after him time after time again, trying to destroy David. But David says, because of my covenant with Jonathan, I'm looking for a descendant of Saul, my enemy. I'm looking for someone that I can show kindness towards. If you can go to that next slide quickly. Kindness is the Hebrew word chesed. And chesed is a difficult word to translate into English. Sometimes it's translated as compassion, sometimes it's mercy, sometimes it's loving kindness. But the most accurate word would probably be covenantal love. And a beautiful verse comes from Isaiah 54 verse 10. We were praying this morning at intercession. My wife read this verse. She had no idea I was going to preach on this. Okay, Isaiah 54 verse 10 says, for the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my chesed, my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has chesed on you, has compassion on you. It is not a theoretical, intentional love in your heart. It is a practical love that has nothing to do with the recipient, but everything to do with the character of the one giving the love. It has got nothing to do with the worthiness of the recipient, but it's got everything to do with the character of the one giving the love. Covenantal love. Right? And so when David says, is there anyone left of the house of Saul? Saul, my enemy, because I want to show him kindness. He says, I want to show him covenantal love because of my relationship with him. No, because of my relationship with Jonathan. David is a type of Christ, remember. The story. And so here, if we can go back to verse 2, we have this servant called Ziba. Right? Ziba takes over Saul's estate. He builds up a lot of wealth. It's likely that he was busy with some dodgy stuff there as well. But we see he's quite influential. And they call Ziba to David. And the king asks him, are you Ziba? And he says, yes, I'm your servant. Go to the next one. And the king says, is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I must show the kindness of God to him? And so David understands, man, that I am just a channel here. I'm just someone that can demonstrate something to someone else. What I've received from God is not actually mine. I'm on the throne. I have this beautiful palace, but this is actually not mine. I'm just a channel. I want to show the kindness of God to him. And Ziba says to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan. He's crippled in his feet. It's a very interesting description. What does the fact that he's crippled have anything to do with anything? But isn't that how the world is? He wants David to know this boy is crippled. I mean, what? He's black, he's colored, he's white, he's female, she's female, she's female, she's female, he's male. They divorced. They old, they young. What does that have to do with anything? The world loves to judge from the outside. Loves to bring in first, what do people look like? What do people do? We tend to ask each other one of the first questions, what do you do? And because we're so conditioned that the outside is what matters the most, Ziba comes and says, there is still son of Jonathan, and he's crippled at his feet. He's crippled, right? So remember, he's an orphan. Orphans were some of the most vulnerable people within ancient times. He can't fend for himself. He's not going to be, he can't work in the field. He can't fight in the army. He is literally, in ancient times, worthless. He's dependent upon others. He's an orphan and he's crippled. The unfortunate reality is that Cape Town is one of the unsafest places for children at risk. Our city has a terrible reputation internationally of how dangerous it is towards children at risk, vulnerable people. And here we see a vulnerable young man. And then I love what David does. David ignores that whole thing about he's crippled. And he says, where is he? I love what our Father does. He ignores all this stuff. And he's just like, where are you? Adam, where are you? Where are you? He doesn't care about all the other stuff. He doesn't care what you've done. He just wants to find, where are you? Where are you? And so what happens is that Ziba tells him he's in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodabar. Lodabar literally means no place, no thing, no harvest. He is not just crippled and an orphan. He's living in the ghetto. He's living in a place called nothing. How would you like to live in a place called nothing? Right, so he's now for years, he's grown up with that rejection, not just in his own physical body, but also I'm living in a place that people just forget. How many of us, when we come to God, we're like, but God, I'm crippled. But God, I lost my mom and my dad. God, I'm come from a divorced family. God, I've done this, I've done that. God, I'm growing up over there. God, the house that I'm in. God, the car that I drive. And God, it's just like, I don't care about those things. Where are you? Because I want you for myself. And so David goes and it says he sends for him. Today, I believe that God, through the Holy Spirit, is sending for you. He's like, I want you. I want you. And I'm here to break through your barriers and through your excuses and through the opinions of people that people have spoken over you, maybe from the time that you were born. And I don't care about those things. I want you. And I'm sending for you through my spirit. David sends for him. And the servants go to Lodibar, a place of nothing. The house of Machir, the son of Amiel, and Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, comes to David and falls on his face and he pays homage. And can you imagine that this boy must have grown up with the stories? Whenever he heard about David, he must have grown up with the stories. That throne was actually yours. David is the reason why you are where you're at. And if David gets hold of you, he's going to kill you, because that's what ancient kings did. Ancient kings killed the offspring of their competitors. Because that guy, for as long as he was alive, he was a threat. All of the Caesars did it. All of the ancient Persian kings did it. They would kill even their family members, cousins, nephews, because they were threats to their throne. So imagine when he hears the news, the king wants you. The king wants you. How many of us, when we hear God's voice, all those stories come back in our hearts, but what does he want? Am I going to be disappointed again? Can I hope again? Can I try again? All those stories come back and the memories come back of our disappointments. And the opinions that people tell us about God. He's unfair. He's got his favorites. He's unjust. All of those things. David says, Mephibosheth. Imagine for a moment that David is looking for someone that he can show kindness towards because of his relationship with his friend Jonathan. Mephibosheth. Can you imagine how much is in that one word? Mephibosheth, you know how long I've been looking for you. I thought you were all dead. I didn't know that something of my friend still lived on. I was looking for someone that I could fulfill my promise towards, that forever my offspring and your offspring, we would be faithful together. Mephibosheth. How do you think God is speaking your name? In judgment? You silly boy. You did it again. Or is he speaking it with longing in his heart? Wanting you to understand that I'm living to pour out kindness and favor upon you. Why? Because of my relationship with my son. Because of what Jesus has done, because he went to the cross and he bled and he died and he was separated from me because of what Jesus went through, because of the covenant that I have with Jesus. I'm looking for someone that I can pour out my kindness upon. someone that is related to Jesus, so I can pour out favor, forgiveness, peace, joy, kindness upon him, because he's amazing. No, he's crippled. He's an orphan. He hates me. He fears me. But he's related to Jesus. He's connected. And because of his connection, I'm going to overlook the fact that he's crippled. I'm going to overlook the fact that he's orphaned. I just want him to come home. And so, Mephibosheth says, I'm your servant. And so this is what David says to him. Here, the next one. Do not fear. How often does God have to speak those words over us? Do not fear. Do not fear. For I will show you kindness for your father, Jonathan. I will show you kindness because of what Jesus has done for you. This is the gospel, saints. God shows us kindness not because I'm a pastor. He shows me kindness not because I preach every Sunday. He shows me kindness not because of anything I've done. He shows me kindness because I'm in Christ. And Christ won it all. Was beaten, broken, rejected, crucified, crushed for me. And he's simply looking, am I connected to Jesus? I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your father, and you shall eat at my table. He said, I'll restore the land that was stolen from you. I'll restore your purity. We had freedom encounter in some of the West. And going through experiences where the Lord comes and he whispers into moments where young girls and boys, where they were raped, and he speaks into their lives and he pours out his love upon them so much so they can stand up in front of other people and testify and say, this is what happened to me, but shame has been broken and I stand here free and I testify that I once was caught up in a same-sex relationship, but Christ healed me and I'm free and I have an expectation. I'm a pure, glorious, beautiful bride. He's making all things new. God restores. He restores, he restores. And he gives us the invitation. Eat at my table. What table are you eating from? Eet jy van die krummels van mense se opinies? Are you eating off the table of what your father says about you? Come home. Mephibosheth says, what is your servant? Isn't that what we sometimes say? Wie is ek? Who am I? And the Lord says, I want to use you. I want to use you in your family. I want to use you in your community. I want to use you at your school. I want to use you in that business meeting. I want to use you for my glory. Like, who am I? And listen to Mephibosheth's self-talk. What is your servant? I'll just go back. That you should show regard for a dead dog such as I. Dogs were already, they weren't esteemed highly within Israel. He says, I'm a dead dog. I'm worthless. Why would the king want anything to do with me? Lady, I prayed for you as they shared with me. Just how she believed, because she had messed up at university. She had trusted God to stay pure and her folks and went through a divorce. And she felt it was her fault and she ran into the arms of another girl. Awakened her sexually, and she just felt she had lost so much. Who am I that God can use me? And to see how God over these last few years have walked into her life and cleansed her and purified, and she's stepping up as a leader in our church. But that was her self-talk. I'm just a dead dog. I'm just broken. I'm used. I'm contaminated. I'm polluted. And the Father says, no, you are mine. Look at what David does. And I wrap up now. Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and he says to him, and this is what happens. He says, I'm restoring to you the land, but then I'm inviting you. So I'm not just giving you something to steward, because sometimes that's easy for us. Yes, he's restoring the land to me, so I've got to look after this land. Ons is baie goede aan om te werk vir die Here. So it's almost a little bit easier than to fall back into. Okay, he's giving me land to work. I can deal with that. I can work for him. I can pay this back. He says, no, 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 no. I want you to come and eat at my table. Oh, You don't want me to work for you, and I want you to come and eat at my table. The thing is, God knows that the more I eat at his table, the more I would want to share what I get there with others, because I know it has changed everything. I know it's made all the difference in my life, and I can't keep it to myself. Then he says, he goes beyond that, and he says, all that belonged to Saul and all to his house, I've given to your master's grants. I've given him everything. And he now goes on. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. And so, in other words, God is saying you through David, I'm placing at your disposal all the resources of heaven. There are angels at your disposal. There's authority in the spirit. There are things that I've made available to you. Don't settle for a life of simply getting by. Your inheritance is so rich. There's authority. That means that there are demonic powers that you can rule over. There are things that are supposed to be under our feet and should not be ruling over us. Later on, we'll see how Ziba tried to usurp Mephibosheth's position. But David came and restored that again. He says, no, you are his servant. You're not supposed to rule over him. You are his servant. There are things that we are tolerating in our lives. Things are supposed to be our servants. Our emotions are not evil. But when they become our masters, they become very evil. Our children aren't evil, but when they become our masters, it becomes destructive. Our finances aren't evil, but when they become our masters, they lead us into destruction. Our cravings and our hunger and our things inside of us, they're not evil, but when I'm mastered by my stomach, it becomes evil and destructive. Some of you need to take up your position in Christ. Your thorns are enough. You are my servant because God said so. You are subdued under my feet. Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table. Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. And then Ziba said to the king, according to all that the Lord, the king commands his servant, so will your servant do. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet. It's fascinating that there are some things that God would leave in our lives as reminders of how much we need him. Some things in our lives that Paul says that I've got this weakness, I've got this thing, and I don't know why, but it's here, and it reminds me every time of how much I need him. You know what we allow our weaknesses to do is to push us away from the table. Mephibosheth's weakness kept him at the table. Don't allow your weakness to push you from the table. Allow it to push you towards God. Because your weakness, in the first place, never ever qualified you nor disqualified you for his kindness. It's simply, will you come? Will you come? Man, can you come? And I want to leave us with this last verse in Psalm 23. Let me go to that last slide. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Can you imagine how many of David's advisors would have advised against him taking Mephibosheth into his house? You're bringing the enemy in. He's going to sow division. And he ignored all of that. And in the presence of his enemies, maybe even those guys that were speaking all of that gossip, he said, I've got a table for you. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Mephibosheth ate at the king's table the rest of his life. In my own heart, I've got to check my tendency to want to get into the field and work for my place at the table. I've got to remind myself that even though I'm overseeing nearly 100 churches now, I'm still the guy that just needs to sit at the table. Even though my life has become more complicated in many ways, I'm still the guy that just needs Jesus. It's what defines me is that I have been invited to the table. But I've got to fight for that place. I've got to fight for that place with my diary, with the urgency of needs around me. And I've got to fight with that place when I fail God, because I do. I'm like, oh, Heinrich, you're supposed to know better. And I can allow the enemy to push me away. So when I was in grade five, I got a BMX bike that I prayed for. And stood in faith for a long time. I got that bike, and I remember cycling with that bike. We lived in Beaufort West. It's a small town there in the Karoo. It's a little bit bigger now than what it is today. Now than what it was then when I grew up. And I cycled over the N2, went to visit my cousin, came back very excited, cycled over the N2 again. But in my excitement, didn't see this car coming. And through the grace of God, this car missed me. I'm very, very thankful for that. Before they had that speed reduction thing with all the stuff they see enter into Beaufort. And so the guy that almost hit me reversed, came back, rolled down his window, and just cursed my identity out of his shock. Yo, sue, this a dice, went into my racial pedigree and everything. That's why you will never be anything, you people. And I just brushed it off, just cycled back home. But that thing got into my heart and pushed me to work harder at school, pushed me to work harder at university, and became successful in many things that I did. But I realized eventually through the grace of the Holy Spirit that I'm still living to prove that guy wrong. And that voice, whenever I enter into God's presence or there's an opportunity like it was 7 years ago for us to take over leadership of Shofar, that voice, I've got to fight against that voice and say that voice, you are crushed under the feet of Jesus. You are my servant, not my master. You become my servant by me getting compassion for people that react out of anger. How many times did that man hear things like that spoken over him? It's a young boy growing up. So he could get back to when his heart went into shock was, because somebody on him. Don't allow the voices to keep you away from the table that God has for you. Then you want to stand with me, and I want to pray for us. Father, I thank you, Lord, that because of your loving kindness, your tender mercies, we are qualified to be at the table. The table of our inheritance in you, God, to have joy, to have peace, to have a sense of purpose and destiny in our lives, God. Thank you, Lord, that we have an inheritance of the fruit of your Spirit at our disposal. We have inheritance, Lord, to have the gifts of the Spirit at our disposal. And Father, this morning, I know that there are some of us like Mephibosheth, we have to choose this morning. Will we believe the lies that we are rejected, forgotten, disqualified? Or will we accept the invitation to come to the table of the King? There are some of us in this room that have to walk away from our performance and our identity that we have attached to our performance. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Where are you this morning? Are you out in the field working, trying to earn God's love? Are you in Lodabar, a figurative place of nothingness? You're just getting through life. You're not hoping for anything. You don't have a sense of expectation anymore because, what's the use? It's not going to work out in any case. Wait you at the table where you can look in the eyes of the King and He can shower you with his loving kindness. And tell you the best is yet to come. So the Holy Spirit reminded me this just now that someone in this room, and you from sort of grade 10 onwards, you realize that if you needed to get ahead in life, then you had to stop messing around. You had to start working hard at school, getting into extracurriculars, getting noticed, and your desire was to get noticed. And it happened, and slowly but surely, you began to be noticed. And just lately, it felt like some of those things have just begun to leave you just dissatisfied. There's even been a frustration that you weren't able to do some of those things that you were always able to do. And now all of a sudden, you're not sure whether you still noticed. The Father wants you to know He notices you. He sees you. You are not forgotten. But there's something so much more that He has for you. A life of such freedom, where the tyranny of people's opinions will be broken over your life. And someone else also, I believe you in business environment, entrepreneurship, and just the pressure of having to continuously perform so that you can make enough so that you can provide even for those working for you has become a heavy weight around your heart. And you've lost the joy of that dream that was in your heart. The dream has disappeared and it's now just become hard work. And I believe that this morning God wants to reconnect you with that dream. He wants you to dream with Him again. He's inviting you to the table to dream. And then there's someone, you have a real battle with the sense that God calls you pure, sees you as holy, and it's not what you see when you look in the mirror. And this morning God wants to heal your eyes so you can look at yourself differently, specifically so that you can forgive yourself. Father's forgiven you, you're struggling to forgive yourself. God wants you to come and sit at the table of forgiveness. Receive His forgiveness and extend that forgiveness over yourself. Also, someone, you're crippled by an addiction. It's just, you're a man of God. There's a purpose in your life. It's a calling upon your life. But you're crippled. You know God has called you to so much more. But you just feel crippled. You just feel stuck. You just feel you've lost your confidence to press in, to take the mic, to bring a word, because you feel like such a fraud. I'm hearing the word fraud. You feel like a fraud, and God is wanting to call you to the table of righteousness this morning. To know that His love can break that shackle. But that weakness is there for a reason. It's not to disqualify you. It's just for you to love Him more. And for you to know how much He loves you in spite of that. Oh, thank you, Jesus. I don't just want to come, Lord has spoken to your heart, even beyond just what I shared with you now. Just come, just respond quickly. We want to pray with you. Just step out from where you are. You know God is calling you to the table this morning. There's a war in your heart like it was in Mephibosheth's heart. I'm just a dead dog. I'm not worthy. Maybe even I've done this before, but the Lord is calling you. He's calling you this morning. Just step out from where you are. Don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid. The Lord. He's got an appointment with you. Very specific, very special appointment this morning. And just come. Allow His grace to wash over you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Let's go. Thank you, Lord. Sometimes we need to hear the invitation a few times. Because the lies of the enemy is so dominant. Mephibosheth lived for decades with that lie. So that's why we're just going to linger here a little bit. The table is worth it. The table is worth it. It's to come. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Jesus. Yes. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. All of the Spirit washed in these blood. Thank you, Jesus. And what he did for me on God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. The trust in God. Yes, God. Yes, Jesus. Yes. We'll never fail. Thank you, Lord. Yes, Jesus. Trust in you.